Okay, Birshus Morai V'Rabosai, it is an enormous kavod, as you can imagine, to welcome Mori V'Rabbi, Marana V'Rabbana, Rav Herschel Schechter Shalita. When people think of our kolel as an extension of Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan, as an extension of YU in Chicago, we are blessed to have many resources in New York and our yeshiva to support us here in Chicago. And Rav Schechter is first and foremost, since I've arrived here, and even before, as my Rebbe before I came here, for the last 14 years, supporting us, giving us shiurim and hadracha and support and encouragement. And it's really a tremendous kavod to welcome Rav Schechter back to Chicago. This is not the first Zoom shiur that we've had the opportunity to welcome Rebbe. We're glad that you don't have to schlep out. You can be home in the apartment. We wish you mazel tov on the new granddaughter.
Amen.
Thank you for taking the time. We are very excited. We appreciate the opportunity that we have to learn from you. Birshus kulam, b'chavad rav, Mori V'Rabbi of Herschel Schechter Shalita.
Good evening, everybody. Shalom Aleichem. In the Chumash, we have two different Yomim Tovim. One is called Chag HaPesach, and one is called Chag HaMatzos. What we refer to as the Yontav HaPesach is called Chag HaMatzos in the Chumash. In the Chumash, the Chag HaPesach means Erev Pesach in the afternoon when you bring the Korban Pesach. The opinion that's accepted in Shulchan Aruch is that in addition to Pesach Shavuos Sukkos, Chag HaPesach, Erev Pesach in the afternoon, is also a Yontif, and unfortunately, people are dying every day. So when one is observing Shiva Rachmana Litzlana, Shloshim, when it comes Yontif, that cancels the Shiva, or when one is in the middle of Shloshim, and Yontif comes, it cancels the Shloshim. So the Psak that's accepted, there is a dispute about this, the Psak that's accepted in Shulchan Aruch is that when one is observing Avelis and it comes Erev Pesach et Chatzos, the Shiva ends, or the Shloshim ends, that's considered Yontif. The din should have been, based on that, din should have been, in every community, in every big city, there's always some kvura on Erev Pesach after Chatzos. So we really should have paskened that if there's a kvura, if someone is buried on Erev Pesach after Chatzos, the Shiva doesn't begin until after Yontif. But that we are makel on that, so we say no. The Abelim should begin observing Shiva in the afternoon after Chatzos. And then when Pesach comes, when we call Pesach and the Chumash calls Chag HaMatzos, so then the Pesach cancels the Shiva. So that's questionable why that is the practice. Isn't that a contradiction? If we feel that Pesach after Chatzos is a Yontif and it cancels the Shiva, so if it's a Yontif, then if there's a Kvura in the afternoon on Erev Pesach, which every big city has a Kvura, and Erev Pesach in the afternoon, so the Avelim shouldn't observe Shiva at all then. They should be obligated to observe the Shiva after Yontav is over. So, but that's the common practice. That's what everybody does. For many generations, the practice was to follow Rashi. Rashi's grandchildren and great-grandchildren were all the group of the Balei HaTosfos. So they followed Rashi's Chumrah. Even though in the beginning of Gemara Pesachim has over 100 blot, and in the beginning of the Masechta, it's very clear many times that the matzahs can be baked way in advance of Pesach. Here in America, all the matzahs are baked already. But Rashi's opinion was, once you get to the end of the Masechta, one of the last dafim in Masechta Pesachim reverses the Pesach, and you have to bake the matzahs on Erev Pesach in the afternoon, the same time that you have to shech the Korban Pesach and be makrid the Korban Pesach, Erev Pesach in the afternoon. That's when you have to bake the matzahs. Rashi's opinion was followed by many generations, the Balei HaTosfos in France and Germany. They were all descendants of Rashi and their Talmidim. They all had that practice to bake the matzahs in the afternoon. And if Erev Pesach would fall out on a Shabbos, you can't bake matzahs on Shabbos. You can be makariv the Korban Pesach on Shabbos, that's a din, but you can't bake matzahs on Shabbos, so they would wait to bake the matzahs till Leil HaSeder. They wouldn't bake it in advance. They wouldn't bake it before matzahs. After the Industrial Revolution, we don't do that anymore. We buy ready-baked matzahs that are baked somewhere else. So if you're not going to be in a big city where they're baking matzahs, you're going to have to get matzahs that were baked way before. So most people today follow the Vilna Gaon, who disagreed with Rashi. But in the Shulchan Aruch, they recommend, believe it or not, in the Shulchan Aruch, they recommend that we should all follow Rashi's opinion and get matzahs for the Seder. For the rest of Pesach, it doesn't have to be baked on Erev Pesach, but the matzahs for the Seder should be what they call matzah mitzah. The matzahs were baked, the shmor matzahs were baked, and Erev Pesach in the afternoon, the time of Hakrovas Korban Pesach. There are two practices, whether people are makbid, mahadir, dafke, to have hand-baked matzahs, handmade matzahs, or dafke makbid, to have machine-made matzahs. The din is that the matzahs have to be baked lishma. So if you're going to push a button on a machine, the machine is going to do all the work. That's the question. Is that really considered ma'aseh ha'adam? The person baked the matzah, he pushed the button, and the machine did all the baking. So that's a question based on the Gemara and Baba Kama, Isha Mishum Chitzov. When you harness a natural force and it helps you accomplish a certain result, so is that related back to you? It's considered as if you did the whole action. So that machine matzah should be considered as if the person baked them. So he baked it lishma, so it's good. Or maybe we should say that Gemara, that Isha Mishum Chitzov, that if you harness a natural force, it's considered as if you did it. Maybe like the Vilna Goyen claims, the Shitas HaGoinim, that din only applies in the Zikin. If a person caused damage because he was negligent with a fire and the natural force of the fire went and it burned down a whole house, that he's responsible to pay, that's Adam HaMazik. But in other areas outside of Nezikin, we don't say Yishem Mishum Chitzov. That's why many insist that you have to have dafke handmade matzahs. That's a question. And others insist, no, that it's preferable to have machine matzahs because it takes much less time. Much, much less time. Originally, when they first started baking machine matzahs, most of the Rabbanim were very opposed because it took longer. The machine matzahs took longer because they used the machine in order to make the matzahs in fancy shape and fancy squares. But now they've improved the system, so the machine matzahs take much less time. It's interesting, Rabbi Shavel Zachar Lebracha, who published a lot about the Ramban, went to visit in Spain, where the Ramban used to live in the city Girona. And the rabbi's home is still there. At the beginning of the block, there was a sign when we went touring in Spain a few years ago, in the summertime also, the tour guide found the house on the corner that has a note in Spanish, written in Spanish, that this is where the rabbi always lived. The Ramban lived at one end of the block. And then at the other end of the block was the Goyish bakery. The Jews didn't have their own bakery. They used to rent the right to use the bakery of the non-Jew. So they would knead the matzahs. They would mix the flour with the water in the Ramban's home. The Rashba was a student of the Ramban when he was a teenager. So he writes, they would knead the matzahs in the Ramban's home and walk out in the street leisurely down the block. They didn't run. They'd walk down the block and the sun was beating down, the sun was shining, and there was no chashash of chametz. And they would bake the matzahs in the Goy's bakery down the block. So it's interesting. This is quoted in the Ramos comments on the tour, in the Darkei Moshe on the tour. He quotes this Chuvas HaRashbo, that you don't have to be worried. But still, that's one of the hidurim, that's one of the improvements that we have in baking Shmura Matzah now, that they do it much quicker, much, much quicker than they ever used to do it years ago. So that's the story with the matzahs. That's the story with the matzahs. The matzahs can be made from one of the five kinds of grain. We assume that's wheat, barley, oats, rice, spelt. But many have a taina that they think that oats is not really a grain. The people in that field in science, they say that oats is a vegetable. It's not really a grain. So most of the oats in America and the oats in Israel, have been growing near fields where they grow wheat for so many years. And the grains have been intermingling. So the oats have been corrupted. So it's really half wheat. So that's acceptable. So the oats, the American oats and the Israeli oats, that's the same as wheat. But the people who are allergic to wheat, gluten allergy, it can be very dangerous. So they have to buy, they can't use matzahs made from American oats. That's the same as using wheat. So they use British oats. The British oats apparently have not been compromised. And they're like the oats were originally centuries ago. So that's really questionable, whether the British oats are acceptable. Is it really one of the chameshes mini dogan? Maybe not. So if one has this allergy, the gluten allergy, and they can't, it's dangerous. It's extremely unhealthy for them to eat wheat matzahs. In Shulchan Aruch, they recommend wheat matzahs, but if it's dangerous, they don't look for trouble. So the person really shouldn't say hamoitzi, and he shouldn't say alachilas matzah. He should listen to someone else as he's eating regular matzahs, saying hamoitzi lechem min haaretz, and he's saying alachilas matzah. And then at the end of the meal to say the benching, because it's questionable whether what is that b'chuyif to get sick by eating matzah. So he has no choice. He has to eat the British oats matzahs, but he shouldn't say a bracha. He should hear someone else say the bracha on real matzah, and he should be yotze with that bracha.
Rabbi, if a person can get a hold of spelt matzahs, then it wouldn't be spelt, right? It's spelt, we should assume, is one of the real chameshes mini dagon, right?
Sure, yes.
If you can get spelt matzahs, then it should be good for them, I would think. Then you don't have to worry.
The people who have this allergy are okay with spelt. Okay.
I don't know, but I think so. I think I have to check, but I think someone told me that they get spelt matzahs. They don't get oat matzahs, they get spelt matzahs.
That's for sure good. That's not a problem. Okay. Many women have the practice that they wait till the husband comes home on Pesach night from shul, Yontav night, to light the candle. So this year, the first night Pesach is Shabbos. So there's no question about it. Of course, they're going to light before Shabbos. They can't light when the husband comes home. It's a very little Shabbos. But on a regular Yontav, is that right to wait to light the candles till the husband comes home? So many of the Gedolim in Europe wrote in their Svarim, and Rav Soloveitchik used to insist like this, the more correct is that just like on Erev Shabbos, we bench licht in advance to be Mekabel Shabbos early. So the same is true regarding Yontif. More correct is we should light the candles on Erev Yontif 20 minutes, a half an hour before the Shkia. This year again, this year is the first day Yontif is Shabbos. Of course, you're going to light in advance, going to light on Erev Shabbos. Then the second night of Pesach, you can't light in advance because it's Shabbos. You have to wait till the husband comes home from shul. You have to wait till Tzeisach HaChovim. Many women have the practice that when they bench licht on Erev Yontif, they recite a bracha Shehecha Yonim. So the post can point out that this is not really proper. The din is that the men can also recite the bracha Shehecha Yonim. That's what we do on Leil Yom Kippur. After we say Kol Nidrei in shul, the chazan gets up, and he says Shachyon, and everybody says along with him, because on Yom Kippur we're not saying any Kiddush. But on Pesach Shavuot Sukkot, on Rosh Hashanah, when we say Kiddush, then we enhance the significance of the Bracha of Shachyonu by reciting it over a cup of wine. So the women, strictly speaking, the women can say Shachyonu when they're bench licht, that's not a problem, but they're cheating themselves. The Shachyonu will be on a lower level. More correct is they should save the Shachyonu till after the Kiddush is recited over a cup of wine, and then say the Shachyonu over the cup of wine. Why should the women cheat themselves? The men can also say Shachyonu in shul before they daven Ma'ariv, or after they finish davening Ma'ariv, but it's more correct is not to say Shachyonu then. More correct is to save the Shachyonu till you recite the Kiddush. We're going to have to bench licht in advance of Yontif. Okay. So many women will insist on doing what their mothers did and saying Shachyonu. My wife was nice enough to listen to my recommendation 55 years ago when we got married. So she doesn't say Shachyonu when she benches licht on Yontif. But those women who do say Shachyonu, when the husband repeats Kiddush or whoever's saying the Kiddush later, but at the beginning of the Seder, so they don't have to hear Shachyonu a second time. So they should not answer Amen. After they hear the Kiddush, they're not supposed to talk between the Bar Piagofen and the drinking of the wine. So reciting of the Kiddush, that's a Takanas Chachamim. That's not considered a hepsik in between the Bar Piagofen and the drinking of the wine. That's what the Chachamim insisted. But the Shachyonu, they were Yotze. If the women recited Shachyonu, which they really shouldn't, if the women said Shachyonu when they bench licht, then they shouldn't say Shachyonu in the second time. And they shouldn't even answer Amen when the husband says Shachyonu in Kiddush. Otherwise, it'll be considered a hepsik. In the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch, so he quotes from Maseches Sofrim. Maseches Sofrim was written in the days of the Gaonim. By the Gaon Eretz Yisrael, the name of the yeshiva used to be Yeshivas Gaon Yaakov. Gaon Yaakov means the pride of the Jewish people. And the presidents of the yeshiva used to be known as Rosh Yeshivas Gaon Yaakov. So some of the heads of the yeshivas were big Talmid Chachamim. Some of them were good fundraisers, and some of them were neither successful fundraisers, not big Talmid Chachamim. But those were the Gaonim. So the Gaonim and Eretz Yisrael were the ones who wrote Masechah Sofrim, so they record a practice that was very common in Eretz Yisrael in the days of the Goyim, that in the shuls, after Ma'ariv, everybody would say Hallel, the whole Hallel Shalem with a bracha. Not only are they going to say Hallel in the Seder, half the Hallel before the meal, half the Hallel after the meal, but they would say the Hallel with a bracha in the shul. The Ramah writes, Ramah lived in Poland. He was a contemporary of Rabbi Yosef Kara. Rabbi Yosef Kara lived in Eretz Yisrael, in Tzfat, and the Ramah lived in Krakow, in Poland. So the Ramah writes that in Poland, the minhag is not so, that they don't recite Hallel in shul. So the Vilna Goyim thinks that we should follow the minhag of the Masechet Sofrim. Rav Soloveitchik also recommended that if it won't start the whole world war in the shul, more correct is all the Rabbanim should introduce the reciting of Hallel in the shul. It depends what community it is. If you're by Yekes, the Yekes will slaughter you. If you're going to try to say Hallel in the shul, they're choshed that you're converting it into a Chassidish Shtibel, because the Chassidim say Hallel after the Dan. Chassidim follow a lot of the Minhag Svara. But the Vilna Goyim was not Nusach Svar, he davened Nusach Ashkenaz, and he recommended the more correct is that you should introduce the Hallel in the shul. And based on that minhag, that we recite Hallel in shul on Pesach night, so the Vilna Goyim points out there's another meaning that's universal. Everybody has the meaning that on Leil Chanukah every night, the Chazan lights a menorah in shul. Where does that come from? The Shulchan Aruch says that no one is Yotze without Lokas HaMenorah in shul. You have to be Madlik the menorah at home. So why do we light Hallel? Why do we light the menorah in shul? So the Vilna Goyim explains, apparently, that's based on the minig that's recorded in the Masechet Sofrim, that since the Hallel on Pesach night is for the sake of Pesumei Nisa, and in Shul after Ma'ariv, there's a much bigger crowd than you're going to have at home. However many people you're going to have at your Seder at home, 15 people, 25 people, 30 people, whatever you're going to have, but in Shul you're going to have a bigger crowd. So whenever there's a mitzvah that you have to do it at home, privately, for the sake of Pesumei Nisa, so more correct is to do it in shul in connection with the tefillahs, in connection with the davening, to have a greater Pesumei Nisa. So that's why we both recite Hallel in shul, that the Ashkenazim don't do. And we also light Neres Chanukah in shul, that everybody does. The minig of Hadlakas Neres, the Vilna Goyim claims, is a carryover from the minig of reciting Hallel in shul. So Rav Soloveitchik recommended that the Rabbonim should try to institute this in the shuls to follow the Vilna Goyim. In the Shulchan Aruch, the position of the Bali HaTosis has been accepted that one does not begin to recite Kiddush until Laila, until Tzeis HaKochavim. Tzeis HaKochavim, it depends what part of the world you live in. Some communities, Tzeis HaKochavim, it takes an hour and a half after the sun sets. In New York, probably in Chicago, I'm not so familiar there, probably half an hour after the sun sets is enough. You don't have to be machmer for 96 minutes. Have a half an hour after the shkia, maspik, that's good enough at Seisach HaChoven. All summer long, in many shuls, when the Kabbal Shabbos early, and we say, the Gemara says, you're allowed to say Kiddush when the sun is still shining. If you're Mekabel Shabbos after the Plag HaMincha, late in the afternoon on Friday, then you can recite Kiddush, and if you can recite Kiddush, then you can begin the meal. And even some opinions are that you can finish the meal. You can bench when the sun is still shining and fulfill the Suda. Others say that you can recite Kiddush and start the meal, but you have to be makbid to eat some challah at the end of the meal after Tzeis HaKochavim. That's two opinions in Tosfos. But on Pesach night, the Shulchan Aruch recommends we should follow that opinion in Tosfos, that you shouldn't begin to recite the Kiddush until Tzeis HaKochavim, until it's actually Laila. When we recite this year, the first night of Pesach is Shabbos, and the second night is Matzoi Shabbos. So the second night, not only will we be reciting Kiddush, because Yom Tov is entering, we will be reciting Havdalah, because Shabbos came to an end. So not only do we recite Havdalah, we will recite also Bari Miyori Ho'esh in the Havdalah. So usually we have a Havdalah candle with a whole bunch of wicks on top, and all of the wicks blend in to make one big, gigantic avuka, a very big flame. So when the women bench licht the second night of Yantar, most of the women bench licht the second night, my wife doesn't bench licht because we have the whole dining room was flooded with light. We have the chandeliers on. So when the lights are on, it doesn't make sense to light candles. So by us, the lights are on, so she doesn't benchlicht. But many people do benchlicht. So when you have the candles on the table, so many people have the practice that you take two candles, you hold them together, and you make one big fire out of the two flames from the two different candles. That's what we do on a normal Matzoy Shabbos. We have a few wicks, not only near each other, but blending in to make one big flame. So by the Lithuanian Tamid HaChamim, they had a zahiris not to do that on Yonta, because when you're going to lean over one candle on the other, some of the wax will drip down. And if the wax is dripping down, that's a question of Mechabeh. If you mistapik ben Hashemesh Abiner, that's a violation of Mechabeh. And it's not really necessary, because Rabbi Akiva Eger quotes from the Maharil that, strictly speaking, if you have two candles that are near each other, that's considered an avuka. It's not really necessary that the two flames should blend in together to make one big flame. What do you use for Kiddush? So the Gemara talks about using wine. The Gemara talks about using red wine. There is an opinion in
Rabbi, could I just ask one quick, before we move on from this? Rabbi mentioned before that we accept the opinion Shulchan Aruch based on the Truma Sadesha not to make Kiddush until it's, let's say, a half hour after. Let's say a person is in a situation where it's a Beit Cholim or it's some kind of nursing home or some other unusual circumstance where it's very difficult to have the people wait until after Tzeis HaKolchavim. Is there any reason for those people to ask a Shiloh? Maybe they could be lenient to start possibly earlier?
Yeah, in the nursing homes, when we'll reach that age, that we'll have to go to the nursing homes. So the people have to go to sleep early. If you're going to start after Tzeis HaKolchavim, they're going to fall asleep in the middle. They have no choice, so they start as late as they can, and they start with Echad Miyodea, and all the other pismonim that you say at the end of the Seder. Those are not really part of the Haggadah that you can say anytime you want. It doesn't have to be after Tzeis HaKolchavim, and then you stall off a little bit, but they really rely on the other opinion. That's not the accepted opinion of Shulchan Aruch. The Tosfei HaRosh is of the opinion that just like on a regular Shabbos and Yontov, you can recite Kiddush in the afternoon, after Plaga Mincha, so you can eat the Korban Pesach late in the afternoon. You don't have to wait for Laila, not for the Korban Pesach, and not for the Matzah, and not for the Kiddush. So in a normal circumstance, we follow the Shulchan Aruch, that you have to wait for the Kiddush. You have to wait for all the mitzvahs till Tzeis HaKochavim. And in a difficult situation, you have no choice. So you rely on the minority opinion. That is correct, yeah. The Gemara talks about using wine for the Arba Kaisis. The Gemara has a dispute whether white wine is acceptable or has to dafke be red wine. So the Ramban paskens like that opinion in the Tanaim that if you use white wine, you're not yotze. It's a hidur lechatchila to try to use red wine. We paskens b'dieved, you're yotze with the white wine, but lechatchila one should have red wine. What's the story with grape juice? So the grape juice has a whole baggage of history with it. During the prohibition years here in the United States, it was against the law to make alcoholic beverages unless they were necessary for religious ritual. So in the churches, they used to use wine for their ritual, and the Jews used to use wine. So all the Jews used to make, during prohibition years, all the Orthodox Jews used to make wine because they needed it for Kiddush and Abakaisis and Abdallah and so on. So at that time, one of the professors at the Jewish Theological Seminary, Professor Louis Ginsberg, he was a Talmid Chacham, but he was a different kind of a Talmid Chacham. He used to sit and learn without a yarmulke, the Gilui Rosh. And he was not really Orthodox, not the same as Shaul Lieberman, who was in the seminary at the same time. He was strictly Orthodox, but Ginsberg was not. So Ginsberg mastered to the federal government that it's not really correct, that the Orthodox Jews don't really need wine. They can use just as well grape juice, and there's no need to allow them to use wine for Kiddush and Abdallah. Many Rabbanim at the time disagreed with him. Among them was Rabbi Henkin. Before Moshe Feinstein arrived in America, he ran away from the communists in Russia. He was under communism for quite a while. So before he came to America, the big pesach in New York was Rabbi Henkin. So Rabbi Henkin was one of those. There were many others who said that it's not correct. You can use grape juice for Kiddush and Abdallah, provided you didn't treat it chemically And if you would not drink it, you would leave it, let it sit, it would ferment and turn into wine. So that grape juice has a bracha, bar pia gofen, special bracha, and it's good for Kiddush and Abdullah. But if the grape juice that we have, the grape season is in September. And if they would just make grape juice and they would have treated chemically, by the time it comes Pesach, it wouldn't be grape juice. It would be wine already. It would ferment. So the reason why it doesn't ferment is because they put in chemicals to prevent it from fermenting. So he was of the opinion, he quoted this from earlier Poskim, who said this explicitly, that if the grape juice is treated chemically in such a way that it cannot ferment, it's shahakal niya bidvarei, and it's not acceptable. It's like orange juice, like apple cider. And it's not acceptable for Kiddush and Abdullah, not acceptable for Arba Kaisis. So the first prominent Orthodox rabbi who paskin like Professor Louis Ginsberg from the Jewish Theological Seminary was Hagoyim HaTzadik Moshe Feinstein. He paskin that even though the grape juice is treated chemically, it can ferment, it's still acceptable for wine. And in fact, by the Catholics, they had a problem. They had a big problem that in the churches, they used to use wine for their sacraments, and some of the galochim were getting shikar. So the question was raised to the Pope, are they permitted to use grape juice for their sacraments? So the Pope said, find out whether by the Jews it's acceptable for Kiddush. So when they told the Pope that Rav Moshe Feinstein of Gepaskin that you can use grape juice, so he said, it's good enough for Rav Moshe Feinstein, good enough for them. So they also switched to use grape juice. I remember they mentioned that at the funeral of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that even the Pope was kofuf to Rav Moshe Feinstein. Okay. So that's a question. But others, Rav Moshe Feinstein, I'm not sure that he was the majority opinion. It could be that the majority held that grape juice is not acceptable. Many were makbid not to use grape juice. How many times do we say
and what did Rav Soloveitchik think about using grape juice?
They asked Rav Soloveitchik about this machlokes between Moshe Feinstein and the others. So he said he didn't look into the matter to study the sources. But if you just say the names of Rav Moshe Feinstein, those who disagreed with him, he thought that those who disagreed were stronger in learning than Rav Moshe Feinstein. But at the end of his life, he wasn't allowed to drink wine. So then he had no choice. So he used the grape juice also for Kiddush and for Arba Kaisis. Rav Moshe Feinstein was of the opinion that on grape juice, even though it's treated chemically, that it shouldn't ferment, he said, Bar Piagofen, you can use it for Kiddush and Abdullah, but not for Arba Kaisis. Moshe Feinstein said, Arba Kaisis is a toast. You're drinking a toast, l'chaim, to show that you're a ben chayrin. So it does make sense to make a toast of orange juice, of apple cider. You drink a toast of something that has alcoholic content in it. So Moshe Feinstein thought that the grape juice should not be used for the Arba Kaisis. Rav Soloveitchik thought, once you hold like Rav Moshe Feinstein, that grape juice has the status like wine, so it should be good for Arba Kaisis also. So he himself, at the end of his life, when he was not healthy enough to drink wine, so then he used the grape juice.
Rebbe, if a person, they want to have the din of yayin, but they want to mix the wine with the grape juice, how much wine do they have to put in that it should still have a din of yayin while putting in grape juice so that they can't handle so much wine? Even light wine, maybe they can't handle. So how much wine do they have to put in that would still be called wine alpidin if they're mixing it with grape juice?
In the days of the Gemara, they used to mix in 4 units of water and 1 unit of wine. So the wine can have something like 12% alcohol. So if you mix it, it's going to be 1/5 of that. So it's going to be less than 5% alcohol. So you don't have to have such strong wine with such strong alcohol. You can mix in a little grape juice and it won't be 10%. It won't be 5%. A little less than 5% is also good. It's also good. How many times do we recite the Bracha Bar Piagofen? When you say Kiddush, you know you're going to have the second cup. You know you're going to have. So the third cup is after the benching. So that you have to say Bar Piagofen. That we understand. But do you say Bar Piagofen on the second cup of wine and on the fourth cup of wine? So the Rambam writes explicitly, yes, you say Bar Piagofen 4 times. When you look in Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam is unusual. When you look in Shulchan Aruch, that is the practice of the Ashkenazim, the Bali HaTosfos. The Rambam over here shakes hands with the Bali HaTosfos. That's unusual. He said Bar Piagofen four times. The Svardim don't follow the Rambam. Svardim only said Bar Piagofen on the first cup of wine, and the second cup of wine is covered with the first Bar Piagofen. Then after the meal is over and they bench, so after the benching, they say Bar Piagofen on the third cup, and the fourth cup is covered with the Bar Piagofen of the third cup. So they only say Bar Piagofen twice on Pesach night. But the practice by the Ashkenazim is that, like the Rambam, like the Balei HaTosfos, that you say Bar Piagofen four times on each cup of wine, you say Bar Piagofen. In the days of the Tanaim, there was a dispute between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Loza ben Azariah. They all knew the tradition was for years and years that you finish eating the Korban Pesach before midnight. So they had an argument, is that a biblical din or is that a rabbinical din? If it's a biblical din, it's based on the pasuk that says, Le'ochlas habasa balayla hazeh, and the phrase balayla hazeh has the connotation of before chatzos, because it says, with respect to makas b'choris, the death of the firstborn, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ve'avarte be'eretz Mitzrayim balayla hazeh, the case we call b'chor be'eretz Mitzrayim. So just like in the other pasuk regarding makas b'choris, the phrase balayla hazeh refers to the first half of the night, before chatzos, so too, v'ochlos habasa balayla hazeh, to eat the korban pesach, it's a dimin, I tell you, you have to eat the korban pesach and finish eating by chatzos. And Rabbi Akiva disagreed with Rabbi Loza ben Azariah. Rabbi Loza ben Azariah was younger than Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva disagreed, and he felt that min haTorah can eat the korban pesach all night long, up until alos haShachar. Alos haShachar is pitch black outside. It's very hard to know when alos haShachar is. Today we have watches and we have clocks. We have calculations, we have charts, and you look on the chart, and you look on the clock, so you know when Alos HaShachar is. In the days of the Tanoim, they used to have sundials. The sundials don't work at night. The sun is not shining at night, and they didn't have any clocks and watches, so they were guessing. It's very hard to tell when Alos HaShachar is. It's extremely dark outside. It's over an hour before sunrise. So the Chachamim were afraid, if you'll permit people to eat the Korban Pesach up until Alos HaShachar, so then many people will, by mistake, be eating the Korban Pesach after Alos HaShachar. That'll be a violation of an Issur Koreis. That's called Noisar. He left over the Korban Pesach till the morning. And that'll be a violation of an Issur Koreis. So either the Din of Chatzos is a Din Menatar, it's a Din Medirabbanan, or Gzera Medirabbanan. What's the difference? Aloha Lamaisa, whether it's a Din Menatar or Din Medirabbanan. So the Gemara has at the end, towards the very end, a Masechet Pesach, the Gemara says the difference will come up with respect to Afikoyman. You have to eat the matzah before Chatzos. If the din of Chatzos by Korban Pesach is a din min haTorah, then it carries over to matzah as well, because all of the mitzvahs halayla are put together. They're all lumped together. So if Korban Pesach has to be before Chatzos, and the matzah and the maror also have to be before Chatzos. But if the din of Chatzos is only a din min Rabbanon, so Agzera midrabbanan, lest you'll by mistake eat the Korban Pesach after Alos HaShachar, that's an Issur Koreis. Eating Noisar, that's an Issur Koreis. So by eating matzah in the morning, it won't be over on an Issur Koreis. You'll be eating before davening, before Shachar. So that's not right. But the Lubavitcher always eat before Shachar. So the world doesn't come to an end. We're still around. So to eat before Shachar is not proper, but it's not chomer like eating Korban Pesach after Alos HaShachar. So the Gemara says like that. So how do we paskin? Do we assume that Chatzos by Korban Pesach is a din, a biblical din or a rabbinical din? So Tosfos is not sure. Tosfos is not sure. The Mesupik, the din should normally be like Rabbi Akiva against Rabbi Loza ben Azariah, but there's a Mishnah and a Zohar Mekayman. That sounds like Rabbi Loza ben Azariah, that the din of Chatzos by Korban Pesach is deraisa. Then it should carry over to the matzah and the morim. So that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. One should try to move on the meal in such a way that you should finish eating the Afikoman before Chatzos. And more correct is one should even try to finish drinking all the Arba Kosos. That's after the Afikoman already. After the Afikoman, then you bench. So the third cup of wine is the benching, and the fourth cup of wine is after you complete reciting the whole Hallel. You finish the Hallel, the second half of Hallel after the meal. So that's what the Shulchan Aruch quotes, that the Ramon Shulchan Aruch quotes, that one should try to finish all the abakosis by Chatzos. When we had little children, now we have nine little children. Each one of them already has their own children. Some of them have already grandchildren. So when our children were little, so the schoolmates, the classmates in school, would all have this competition. How late did they stay up for the Seder? So this one says we finished the Seder 2 o'clock. This one said we finished the Seder at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. My children said we finished the Seder by Chatzos. Earlier, we finished the Seder by Chatzos. That's it says in Shulchan Aruch. We try to finish the Arba Kosis by Chatzos. They say that Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach would try to move the Seder on to complete everything by Chatzos. But if his wife had prepared something, and it would mean some dessert or some course in the meal, and it would mean to cut out the one of the courses that his wife prepared, so he would not be mevater on that. He didn't want to hurt his wife's feelings. Because Mi'ikar Adin, he felt that we pask and the Chatzos is only midrabbanon, therefore it does not carry over to the matzah, it doesn't carry over to the Arba Kosis. That's only a chumrah. So because of a chumrah, he's not going to hurt his wife's feelings. She worked so hard preparing a course in the meal. So he saw to it that they should have that. It's interesting in the Shulchan Aruch, they quote that there was a period of time that there were Bali Hatosis who lived in England, in London. Rabbi Elio lived in London. And his wife and his children did not understand Hebrew. So when he said the Haggadah on Pesach night, they didn't understand. So he had to say it over in English that they should understand. So that says in Shulchan Aruch, you should say the Haggadah in English. They're quoting Rabbi Elio, who lived in London. If your children and your wife don't understand Hebrew, you have to say the Haggadah in English that they should understand. If they don't understand, so you're not yet in the mitzvah of Sipi Yitzias Mitzrayim. There are two major mitzvahs that we have in the Torah. Sipi Yitzias Mitzrayim, to tell over the story.
I'm sorry to interrupt everyone. One person asked in the chat to go back just one moment to the adifus, the preference that Rabbi mentioned from the Ramban and others about using red wine. Let's say there's a family that they particularly like a white wine. They like this white wine. They think for them it tastes delicious and it's the right thing for them. Should they be mahadir to use red wine, aleph, or beis? If they're going to use the white wine, should they also pour in a little bit of grape juice or red wine to make it look red?
More correct that they should really switch to red wine, or at least pour in a little bit of the red wine. But if they really love the white wine, so it says, well, mekel, that we really don't pass like the Ramban. You can use the red, the white wine. Yeah. Okay. We have two mitzvahs to tell over to others, to tell over to our children. On Pesach night, there's a mitzvah. They got it to Levincha. We should tell over the children about Yitzias Mitzrayim, all the Nisim and the flaws of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and to tell over the story of Maimon HaSinai. Oidaito Levanecha v'levnei banecha yom asher amarto lefnei Hashem alakecha b'chorev. The validity and the truth of our religion, in contrast to all the other Avodah Zarahs in the world, is based on these two historical events. The whole story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Eser Makos, took a whole year. Every Makkah took a little over a month, and it was a whole year of Eser Makkos followed with Kriyas Yamsuf, and then 7 weeks later was Maimon HaSinai. There were 600,000 men between the age of 20 and 60. There were probably 600,000 women also between the age of 20 and 60. There are men, I'm over 60, there are people younger than 20. And then there was Erev Rav. There was a big group of Gerim who wanted to join along with the Jewish people. So there were several million people who witnessed all of the Eser Makkos and the Kriyas Yamsuf and the Maimon HaSinai. And this is, and on those occasions, all of the Ikori Hamun, all the principles of faith of the Jewish religion were demonstrated. And the Chumash quotes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, L'man revos mavsa b'eretz Mitzrayim, I'm going to make a lot of miracles in Mitzrayim, v'yidaitem ki'ani Hashem. The miracles that I'm going to do will be for the purpose of educating the Jewish people. They should know all of the Ikari Hamuna. Which are the Ikari Hamuna? We believe that God exists, that there's only one God in full control of everything in the world. That God can communicate with man. There was prophecy, nevuah. The man can communicate with God, tefillah. We can daven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens. He doesn't always grant the requests that we make, but he listens to all the prayers. Because the Jewish people prayed, and Moshe Rabbeinu was a prophet. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the Adon Hanavim. His prophecy was a higher level of that of the other prophets. How did they see that? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, the Chumash says, was a Kvad Peh, Kvad Loshen. He stuttered. He couldn't speak normally. And when he said over the Dinim, He had a booming voice. He didn't have a loudspeaker. How did so many people hear him? So our tradition has it that it was Shechinah Medaberes Mitochran. It wasn't his voice. He opened his mouth and the words came out of his mouth. It wasn't his voice at all. When Moshe Rabbeinu would speak about the weather, about the politics, about the sports, he would stutter. He would be a kvat peh. And only when he said the dinim, then everything poured forth from his mouth. In fact, we have a historical tradition. I knew all of my four grandparents. They knew their parents and their grandparents, and they knew their parents and their grandparents. And we have a historical tradition that all of these things really happened. The Esam Makas actually happened with the Yetzias Mitzrayim, and with the Maimon HaSin, everything actually happened the way it's described in the Chumash. Our historical tradition has it that when Moshe Rabbeinu was saying over the Dinim to Bnei Yisrael, the people didn't have any difficulty paying attention. As soon as he finished saying over the Dinim and he started talking about the weather or the sports or the politics or the latest current events, the people couldn't take it. His face was shining so much. The Chumash describes it. But forget about the Chumash. This is an oral tradition. We have a historical tradition. We heard from our parents, heard from their parents all the way back, that this is what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he came down from Har Sinai the second time around on Yom Kippur, with the Luch HaShnias, his face was shining so much that the people couldn't take it, so he had to put on a mask on his face. So when he said over the dinim, there was no need for a mask. The people could listen. When he stopped saying the dinim, then it was burning their eyes and he had to wear a mask. They couldn't take it. So it was demonstrated clearly to them that Moshe Rabbeinu was on a higher level of prophecy than everybody else. And it was demonstrated that God knows everything that's happening in the world, and God is a good God, and he's going to reward the tzaddikim and punish the rishoyim, and so on. And before Yetzias Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu got the first prophecy, he should go tell the Jewish people, and go tell Paro that it's time for Yetzias Mitzrayim, time for the redemption, for the Geula. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't even know your name. He tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is your name that I should be able to tell Bnei Yisrael that God told me? What is your name? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, Eheyeh Asher Eheke. That's one of the seven names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you're not supposed to pronounce. Eheke Asher Eheke. What does it mean? So Rashi quotes from the Tanoim. All of Rashi's comments on the Chumash are all from the Tanoim, from the Gemaras, and from the Midrashim. When Rashi talks about Dikto, that's on his own, that he didn't get from the Tanoim, that he got from the Dunash and from the Medaktikim in the days of Rashi. But whenever he has some comment with substance, that's all from the Tanoim and from the Gemara. So the Tanoim say, what does it mean? Eke, Asher Eke. I will be with the Jewish people to pull them through Yetzias Mitzrayim, and I will be with the Jewish people in the future Golios, and I will redeem them. There will be Ba'achris Hayamim. There will be a Gulu Hasidim. And this was told to the Jewish people before Yetzias Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be with us in the Gulu Hasidim. The Moshe Rabbeinu told HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I should tell him now that it's going to be another Golus. Maybe it's not a smart idea. So Rabbi Shalom said, okay, don't tell him. Don't tell him now, but tell him later. There's going to be Golus later, and there's going to be Gulu Hasidim. So that's why on Pesach night, we speak about Eliyahu HaNavi. We have a kosher shel Eliyahu. We don't expect Eliyahu HaNavi to come on Pesach night, but we are mechazik the emunah in Bias HaMashiach. The pasuk in the end of Malachi seems to say Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come the day before Mashiach and announce to the Bezna HaGadol he will appear to the Sanhedrin, and he will announce to the Bezna HaGadol that tomorrow the Mashiach ben David will appear. So we conclude the Seder on Pesach night by singing Nishmaska Chai, Devorach HaShimcha Hashem Alakenu. All of mankind will accept the kingdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the theme of Malchias, of Lasid Lava. That's Limos HaMashiach. Why do we sing Nishmaska Chai on Pesach night? Because that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us before Yetzias Mitzrayim. He told us he's going to be with us in the future Golis in order to redeem us B'achris HaYomim. So that's why we speak about that also. But the Gula Hasida will only take place and all the nations on the world will accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingdom. That's the theme of Malchias, the three themes on Rosh Hashanah. Malchias, Zechena Shorchen. Malchias is that all of mankind will accept God as the king. They won't all have to convert to become Jewish. They can remain Nochrim, but they won't be worshiping Avodah Zarah. They'll all accept Malchias of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So right now the world is not yet prepared. There's so many different countries in the world where they worship real Avodah Zarah, absolute Avodah Zarah. So we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Before we start the second half of the halal after the meal on Pesach night, we open up the door and we say, Shvach hamascha lagai mashalo yedoucha. Those nations of the world who refuse to accept your kingdom, they refuse to believe in the real God, they worship Abed Zara, please destroy them. It's not fair that they're holding up the Gula Hasida, because there will only be the Gula Hasida when all the mankind will accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shvach hamascha lagai mashalo yedoucha, please get rid of them. And then the rest of the world, the rest of mankind will accept your malchus. And then, nishmas kochai tevaruch ha-shimcha, all of mankind will accept malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is one of the major themes in the Haggadah on Pesach night about Eliyahu Navi and Bias HaMashiach and the Gula Hasida. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them before Yitzias Mitzrayim, Ke Ashereke, I will be with you to do the Gula Hasida as well. One of the mitzvahs on Pesach night is to eat the matzah behaseba and to drink the kosis behaseba. So every year, Rav Soloveitchik would always demonstrate that a lot of people do it incorrectly. A lot of people just lean over on nothing. They're not leaning on anything. They're just tilting to the left when they're eating the matzah. So he said, that's not correct. You have to have a chair that has an arm in order to lean on the arm. Or if you don't have a chair with an arm, so he would always demonstrate, he would turn the chair sideways and you lean on the back of the chair. So you're leaning on something. But if you just lean into the air, he thought that that's not a fulfillment of the din of Haseba. The din requires that we should, whenever we recite Kiddush over a cup of wine, Havdalah, Arbakosis, whatever, so we always have to rinse out the kosher on the inside and the outside with clean water. That's called shtifa v'hadocha. To rinse it inside, to rinse it outside. Many tzaddikim had the practice, many mukubalim, based on Kabbalah sources, that even if the cup is clean, let's say, last Matzai Shabbos, we said Havdalah, then we rinsed out the cup and we put it away in the cabinet. So it didn't get dusty, it didn't get dirty, nobody used it in the last week, it's clean. Still, in the Kabbalah sources, it says you should rinse out the cup again before you use it for Kiddush next Shabbos. So many had the practice, including Rav Kook, also was big into Kabbalah, that they would rinse out the cup after the first cup of wine, they would rinse out the cup for the second cup, and then after the second cup, they would rinse it out for the benching, and then they would rinse it out after the third cup for the fourth cup. Each time you rinse out the cup, how much are you supposed to drink? So under the chuppah, when you get married, so you just take a little sip of wine. But this is not a chuppah. So according to Tosfos' opinion, you're supposed to drink maloy lugmav. That's how much of maloy lugmav is a rov revius by an adam beinoni. And the Rambam's opinion is not like Tosfos, and that's the accepted opinion of Shulchan Aruch. It's not enough to drink maloy lugmav. You have to drink rov hakos, ruba kukula. It's considered as if you drank the whole kos. And lachatchili, really, you should drink the whole kos. And it's only b'di'evit that if you drink rov kos, that's acceptable. But more correct is to drink kol hakos, to drink the whole cup of wine. This is based on a Gemara in Chula in the beginning of the second perek, that when you shecht the behemoth, you shecht the knife. So lachatchili, you shecht kol ha-simen. And b'di'evit, if you shecht rov kon and rov eshet, to ruba kukula, it's only b'di'evit. But lachatchili, it's not right. You should really drink kol hakos.
Rabbi, let's say somebody's in a situation where they don't bring their own kos. Let's say, so ideally, a person should bring a kos that has a machzik, a revius, and they'll drink the whole revius. How much, Rabbi, what do you say is a revius for us? How much, what do we say? More machmir like Rav Chazon Ish, more maker like the Rav Chaim Noah? What should people?
A revius is the volume of an egg and a half. The eggs that we don't see. When I was growing up, we never saw such big eggs. The eggs that they sell now are large size, are jumbo size. And all the other eggs, they make mayonnaise out of. So we never see an average size egg. You visualize an egg that's a little smaller than the eggs that they sell in the store. And the volume of an egg and a half, that's a revius. You have to make sure you have a revius.
So let's say somebody has a gigantic cup. They didn't bring their own cup. They come to the Seder. They gave him a cup the size of Og Melech HaBashan. Yeah. So is it better for them to only fill the cup halfway and not do a kos mole? Or is it better for them to fill the cup the whole way and only drink a portion of the cup?
No, it has to be mole. If it's a little bit missing on top, that's also called mole. If it's almost filled to the top, it's also called mole. Let's say Havdalah. A lot of people pour it to the tippy top. And then when they say Avdallah, so they spill it over. So whatever you spill over is not in the cup anyway. So may as well not fill it up to the tippy top. So leave out a little bit. Leave out the top quarter of an inch. The Sereb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said like that. If you're nervous and you're going to shake, you're going to have a shaky hand, you're going to spill it over. So it's not going to be full to the top anyway. So that's called mole. It's almost to the top. It's called mole. No, you have to have the koi should be mole. You have to drink a roiv of the kais. So there's one opinion, even if the cup is gigantic, you have to drink a roiv of the volume of that kais. And there's another opinion, H revius shabo is considered like a kais. So if you drink a roiv of revius, that's good enough. But the more accepted opinion is that it, as gigantic as the kais is, you have to drink a roiv of that kais.
So someone asked, what about, we mentioned before, watering it down with grape juice. What about using water, bismanazeh? Can you water down the wine? Let's say the wine is 5%. Can you put water in that wine? It's going to go further down. Or how did they say someone, they don't want to drink the wine. They don't have grape juice. Can they put water in bismanazeh to do meziga on the light wines that we have?
The Shulchan Aruch was written in the 1500s in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yisachar lived in Eretz Yisrael. And he says that the wine today is not as strong as it used to be years ago. So he says he really shouldn't water it down with water. It's questionable how much water you're allowed to mix in. So more correct is you should dilute it with grape juice. If people can't take such a high percentage of alcohol, they should dilute it with grape juice. So the Mishnah tells us that each one of the Arba Kaisers, we recite a bracha. The first kos, we recite Kiddush. The second kos, we recite Asher Ge'olanu. The third kos, we recite Birchas Hamos and Allah Kos. And you're supposed to hold the cup of wine when you say the bracha Asher Ge'olanu. Like when you say Kiddush, you hold the cup. When you say Asher Ge'olanu, and you hold the second cup of wine before Bar Pargofen, you hold the cup when you pick it up, when you bench Birchas Hamos, and you should pick up the cup at Tefach above the table. Wherever the cup is on the table, you pick it up, hold it up at Tefach above the table. And the fourth course of wine, so the Mishnah says you complete the Hallel, the last part of Hallel, after the meal. Two chapters in Hallel we say at the beginning, and then the rest of the Hallel we say after the meal, to be kaver the Suda as a Sudas Hoidoya. We express our gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he took us out of Mitzrayim. So then it says, and you conclude with Birchas Hashir, with the Bracha Birchas Hashir. What exactly is Birchas Hashir? What Bracha is that? So the Gemara has two opinions, and then the Gemara says they're both good ideas. Apparently, there were two minhagim. There were two minhagim for centuries. There were two minhagim. So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi wrote a vague expression. He writes Birchas Hashir. Like the Mishnah says, when you tell Sipi Yitzias Mitzrayim, so you have to be Maschal Bignus Umisayim Bishvach. You start off into how bad the situation was, and then you say how everything improved. So what does that mean? So the students of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Rabbi Shmuel, were students of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. So each one gives a different interpretation. Doesn't mean Avodim Hayinu v'yotzeinu Hashem in Mitzrayim. We used to be slaves and God redeemed us. Or Mitchila Abdei Avodah Zarah Hayavisenu v'achshav Kevanah Hamokam La'avodasai. That the father of Avraham Avinu was an idol worshiper. There was a lot of Avodah Zarah in the early generations. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself at Har Sinai and the Jewish people accepted God. So which is it? So we say both. We say two Haggadahs. We say Avodim Hayinu v'yotzei Hashem Mitzrayim, Mitchila Abdei Avodah Zarah Hayavisenu, V'achshav Kevanah Hamokam La'avodasai. How can you have, the commentaries ask, how can you have a machlokes? What pshat in the Mishnah is that were both, Rabbi Shmuel was students of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. He taught Mishnayos. So how did he say it over when he taught the Mishnayos? So the Meiri has such a comment in Bava Kamma. On Mave, in the opening Mishnah in Bava Kamma, Arba Avos Nizik and Shor Bor Mave Heva. What does the word Mave mean? So there's a dispute how to translate the word. How can you have a dispute how to translate the word? They all learned by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Rabbi Shmuel over there. So the Meiri explains, there were two old traditions, which are the Arba Avos Nizikin, whether Odom is one of them or Mave Zehashen. So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi picked a vague word, Mave, which can mean either Shein or Odom. He wanted to preserve the both traditions. So the same seems to be over here. There were two traditions. What does it mean, Mascha Beginus and Mesayim Mishvach? So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi wrote vaguely, Mascha Beginus and Mesayim Mishvach. He didn't say what. And Rabbi Shmuel were arguing which of the two minhagim, which of the two practices was the more correct one. So similarly, there were apparently two old traditions. What bracha do you recite at the conclusion of the halal over the fourth cup of wine? Should you say, you said the second half of halal. So Birchas Hashir is Nishmas Kol Chai through Yishtabach. Or do you say, no, the Birchas Hashir is Yihalalucha. At the end of halal, that's what you always say at the end of halal. So you say Yihalalucha. So there were two traditions. So the Mishnah, Rabbi Uranus and the Mishnah writes Birchas Hashir, he writes a vague expression so to satisfy the both traditions. So the Gemara says, we follow both traditions. Exactly how do you follow? What's the order of reciting both Yihalalucha and the Shmas Kol Chai with Yishtabach? How do you do it? So if you have any given family where you have a Seder, we have so many different Haggadahs, half of the people are going to have Nusach Sfard, half of the people are going to have Nusach Ashkenaz. So it says in Shulchan Aruch, that's not right. If you have a Hasidish family or Sfardim, they should say Nusach Sfard. If you have Ashkenaz and Mehuah Misnagdim, they should say Nusach Ashkenaz. Shouldn't have at one table half the people saying Nusach Sfard, half the people saying Nusach Ashkenaz. You have to ask, it doesn't matter what their Haggadah says. You have to ask the people, are they from a Hasidish family and they want to follow Nusach Sfard? Are they Sfardim? Or do they daven Nusach Ashkenaz? So Nusach Ashkenaz has everything going in order. You say the end of the halal, then you say Yihalalucha, like you always do at the end of the halal. You say Yihalalucha until and not including the Balach Muhulal Batish Bachos. You don't say the last line. You say Yihalalucha till and not including the last line. Then you say the Kili Olam Chazdais. And then you say Nishmas Kol Chai, and you say through Yishtabach. That's Nusach Ashkenaz. Everything goes in order. And Nusach Svard goes backwards and forwards. Nusach Svard says till the end of the halal, and they don't say Hallelucha. Then they say the 25 psukim Kili Olam Chazdai. Then they say Nishmas Kol Chai through Yishtabach up until and not including the last line. And then after they finished Yishtabach without saying the last line, then they go back and they say Hallelucha. So they conclude with Yihalalucha. So you should establish at every home, you should figure out what most of the people's tradition is. That they daven Nusach Ashkenaz, that they daven Nusach Svard, and they should recite the halal accordingly. They should follow, they should all say the same Nusach and halal. It shouldn't have half the people saying, half the people at the same Seder are going to say one Nusach, half the people are going to say the other Nusach. That's not right.
Rabbi, for Amiras Hahalo, is it better for everybody to sing the Hallel together as a family, or should one person lead it so that you can have responsive for the Hodus and the Onas?
Right, that says in Shulchan Aruch that even if you don't have a minion, you just have three people, and even if the three people are half men and half women, you don't need a minion of 10 men, you don't need three men. If you have a family, some are men, some are women, so one person should say Hoidu, and the other should say Hodala, should have a Nirav Amir, like you have in Shul, when you say Hallel. On Am Hashem Hoshiyano, on Hashem Hatzlichano. They should do the way they do it in Shul. That is correct, yeah. That is the proper practice. In the Gemara, it says that when you dip the Mora into the Charoses, you have to be careful to shake off all of the Charoses. A lot of people pile on a lot of charoses on the maror. They need everything all together. So the Gemara says, if you eat something else with the maror, you kill the mitzvah of maror. Yeah, you can't eat something else with the matzah. Everybody eats food. Non-Jews eat food. The behemoths eat food. You have to eat food in order to survive. So if you want to eat food, then that should constitute a mitzvah. So you have to make sure that you don't eat anything else with it. If you're going to eat a dvar hashus together with a dvar mitzvah, so that kills the mitzvah. And you're not yet. So the Gemara says you dip the mor into charoses, then you have to shake off the charoses. There was an opinion in the days of the Rishonim that there's a mitzvah midrabanan to eat a kazayis of charoses. In fact, the Rambam writes in the Pirush HaMishnayos, the fact that our Haggadahs do not have a broche asher kedushanu b'mitzvah yisav tzivanu al achilas charoses. They don't have such a bracha. So the Rambam in his commentary on Mishnayos writes that is an indication that we assume that Haroises is not a mitzvah. There was a machloik, there was a dispute in the days of the Tanoim. What is the role of Haroises? As for many Tanoim are of the opinion, it's only for medical purposes, that a lot of times the morer will have worms in it, And the worms are, there are kosher worms, they're kosher worms, but it's unhealthy to have live worms crawling around in your stomach. So you have to dip the mor into the charoises in order to kill the worms before you eat it. So that's the whole mitzvah. And if you have mor that you washed it off very well, you don't have any worms, then you don't need any charoises. So the Rambam says, we don't pasken in the Pirush HaMishnayos, he writes, we have not accepted the opinion that charoises is a mitzvah. If we would have accepted that opinion, then we would have recited a bracha, shekadishona b'mitzvah sabitzivonu al achilas charoises. Apparently, the Rambam thinks if charoises is a mitzvah, he's supposed to eat a kazayis of charoises. And the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, he changed his mind. Every so often, the Rambam changed his mind from what he wrote in his commentary on the Mishnahs and what he wrote in his Sefer in the Mishnah Torah. In the Mishnah Torah, he writes, "Bipaskan charoises is a mitzvah, but you still don't recite a bracha." So many Rishonim had the practice that they would eat a kazayis of charoises. What kind of a mitzvah is charoises? So the Gemara has three explanations. There were three different traditions. What is the nature of the mitzvah? So some say the charoises has to be thick like cement. It's supposed to represent zecher letit, reminiscent of cement that the Jewish people were forced to use in order to build all of those pyramids. They built Ori Miskenas Lefaras, Pisa Mes Ramses. They built the pyramids. They built these things. So it should be thick like cement. Another tradition has it that it's Zechel Adam. You should pour in red wine. Zechel Adam, we should remember how much Jewish blood was spilt in Egypt. They killed so many Jews. They killed the babies. Unless you live in a country where there may be a blood libel, so then they say you shouldn't pour in any red blood. You shouldn't pour in any red wine. Don't look for trouble. And blood libels were up until 100 years ago. A century ago, there was a famous blood libel in the Bilas affair. They accused the Jew of killing a Christian baby. Turned out the whole thing was a Baba Meisa. Of course, it's a Baba Meisa. In Leningrad, there was a whole case in Russia. You would have thought that's a modern country, just as backward as it always was. And then there's a third reason why we have charoises, zechel tapuach. So Tosis points out tapuach in modern Hebrew means an apple. Tapuach in biblical Hebrew means a citrus fruit that you can smell from a distance. Citra, if you have an orange grove, you can smell from a distance. Esrog. Esrog is a tapuach. So the Gemara says, what is zechel tapuach? The men gave up hope of ever getting out of this mess. The men were working so hard, avoda kasha, so they gave up hope of ever surviving this Golus Mitzrayim. And the women had amunah. The Gemara has a tradition, b'schus nashim tzidkaneyes nigal abaseinim in Mitzrayim. The women never gave up hope. So the men didn't want to have any more children. When are we going to have more children? The Nazis should have more Jewish people to kill. The Mitzrayim should have more Jewish babies to kill. So they didn't want to have any children. And the women would make love to the husbands, tachas hatapuch or raticha, under the citrus fruits, under the orange groves. They would make love to the husbands. And they would preserve the Jewish people. They would have more babies, and that led to the Geula in Mitzrayim. So the Gemara says the charoses should be thick like cement. Then you should pour in wine. This year, the first night of Shabbos, so you don't pour in the wine by the Seder, because that may be a malocha of Lisha. On Yontav, you're permitted to do malocha tzarech ochel nefesh if you're going to eat it. But on Shabbos, you're not permitted to do a malacha, even the tzorech ochal nefesh. We're not going to pour in the wine. Whatever you're going to pour in, you should pour in before Shabbos begins. But the Gemara says you have to squeeze in a little juice from an orange or a grapefruit or a lemon or something like that that should have an acidic flavor. It should taste like a tapuach. If a tapuach is an apple, it doesn't have an acidic flavor. If it's an orange, that makes sense. So you have to have a little, the charoses has to have the right ingredients. In Europe, many people used to use, for the purpose of maror, used to use horseradish. So one of the graduates from the yeshiva wrote a whole essay. Now he teaches at Ben-Gurion University in Eretz Yisrael. And he wrote this essay when he was a student in my class. In the yeshiva, they used to have a publication that was called Gesher, to bridge between science and halacha. So he wrote a whole essay to identify what is maror. So he says that horseradish is a big mistake. Horseradish is a root. And maror, the Gemara says, are all leafy vegetables. Horseradish was never really, and horseradish is not bitter. It's sharp. but it is a different sensation. So really, more correct is the Rishonim all say that it's romaine lettuce. Rabbi Kotler was of the opinion that regular lettuce is also acceptable. Everybody else assumes that regular lettuce didn't exist in the Middle East in the days of the Tannaim. They didn't have it. They only had romaine lettuce. So all we know is that romaine lettuce is acceptable. We're not so sure about regular lettuce. Rabbi Soloveitchik always recommended you should use romaine lettuce. You have to wash it off well to make sure it doesn't have any bugs on it. But the horseradish, only this fellow who's now a professor in this area documented it, that the Jews only started using horseradish when they moved so far north above the equator. It was so close to the North Pole that lettuce was not yet available that season of the year. So the Gemara says, if you don't have any one of the five vegetables available, you should take some other vegetable that's bitter. So they started using horseradish, but it's really a big mistake. Charein is not bitter. Charein is sharp. It's sharp. It's very unfortunate. I used to learn Bechavrusa with a doctor, Dr. Naftali Neuberger. His brother, Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger, is a Rebbe in Yeshiva. So Dr. Neuberger is a doctor in one of the hospitals in New York City, Long Island Jewish Hospital. So he said that the two nights a year that the emergency ward is full of religious Jews are the two nights of Pesach, that the religious Jews get sick from eating so much horseradish, or they get sick from drinking arbicosis. And these are the two nights that we're celebrating Zman Chereseinu. We're celebrating that we are B'nai Chorin. So we have the ability to get sick. That's scandalous. That's ridiculous. So we shouldn't eat horseradish. It's not a mitzvah. So some people, for old time sakes, they use romaine lettuce, but they want to mix in little horseradish. You mix in horseradish, you kill it. You're not, because horseradish is not the min mara. You shouldn't use horseradish. You should only use romaine lettuce. That's the romaine lettuce is the min mara. The Talmud Yerushalmi raises an objection. How can romaine lettuce be mara? It doesn't taste bitter at all. So the Yerushalmi explains that's because we cut it off from the ground. It stops growing at a certain stage. If you would leave it in the ground to continue to grow, it would become bitter. So the Chazon Ish was of the opinion, nobody follows him. Chazon Ish was of the opinion that the romaine lettuce is only acceptable if you let it in the ground, if you let it grow longer till it became bitter. But if you harvested it before, like normal romaine lettuce, then you're not Yotzei Mitzvah. His opinion has not been accepted. Maybe in B'nai Brak, maybe they follow the Chazon Ish. But the rest of the world, they haven't accepted this opinion of the Chazon Ish. We assume that since the romaine lettuce, or even according to our Rabban Kotler, the regular iceberg lettuce, since the lettuce is such that if you would let it grow in the ground longer, it would become bitter, even if you harvested it before, it's also considered mara. It's the right vegetable, and you would say, yeah. We should all celebrate Pesach and pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the ability to, by Pesach, Moshiach can come already. We can build a Beis HaMikdash tomorrow. You have to build in the daytime. You can build a Beis HaMikdash and bring the Korban Pesach. We hope we'll have an opportunity this year. And if not, it should be next year as soon as possible. The world needs Moshiach. We all need Moshiach very seriously.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. One last question before we go. I know it's late in New York, especially. How big, can Rabbi share with everyone, how big is a kazayis for matzah? Because some people, they ate so much matzah, they ate a whole box of matzahs. They're trying to figure out if they ate a kazayis yet. How big is a kazayis of matzah from a standard hand matzah or a machine?
You raise your hand. So they say in there, Abchaim Olozhin, a piece of matzah the size of the palm of the hand, leaving out the fingers. It depends how thick it is. Here in New York, you can get such thin matzahs that they're thin like a piece of paper. So that he didn't mean such a thin matzah. He meant the normal thickness of a matzah. Normal thickness of a matzah. By the Sfardim, they have soft matzahs. Ashkenazim have brittle matzahs, but the Mishnah Brura was written by Ashkenazim on behalf of Ashkenazim, and he said there's nothing wrong with using Sfardish matzahs. You can use soft matzahs. Some people find it hard to chew the regular matzahs. So you can use Sfardish matzahs. It's not a violation of the minhag. Mishnah Brura talks about using soft matzah. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a violation of any minhag. You just have to make sure it has a good hashgacha. Whatever matzahs you use, whether you use Ashkenazi matzah or Sfardi matzah, you have to make sure it has a good hashgacha. Sometimes there are people who don't have the correct traditions how to bake matzahs, and their matzahs are not necessarily kosher to Pesach. So you got to make sure you have a good hashgacha. But if you have a good hashgacha, it's good whether it's Farisha or Ashkenazi matzis.
Thank you, Rebbe, on behalf of everyone. Chag Kosher v'sameach. Yashu koach. Thank you so, so much. And thank you, everyone, for joining. Good to know. Thank you, everybody. Good evening.
Chag Kosher v'sameach. Thank you.
Amen.
Chag Kosher v'sameach, Rebbe.
Thank you so much.
Good. Baruch him to you.